Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much, dear God, for preserving us up to this point in the day. As we prepare to get into the third presentation, I pray from my heart, dear God, possess my mind, put your words in my mouth, I pray. Bless my brothers and sisters, Father, through my words. Speak through them or to them. Reveal to them what you would have them to know. I pray for all the other presentations going on. Oh, Father, bless these men as they speak the truth, I pray from my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. This afternoon, we're talking about what kind of excellence? Business excellence. All right. There are many Christians who run businesses, and I am one of those people who tend to believe Christians should run everything. Let me be more specific. Genuine Seventh-day Adventists should run everything. That's my personal narrow belief. Notice I said, what kind of Seventh-day Adventists? Genuine Seventh-day Adventists. Because if things are run by true children of God, things will go well. So tonight, or this afternoon, we shall look at business excellence. Before we do, I wanted to say something to you. When I told you to thank God for vision, thank God for hearing, for speech, for mobility, for everything. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, oh, by the way, I gave a text today that was wrong, and none of you corrected me. You just sat quietly and let me suffer and said nothing. Now, that's your culture, you see. You must not always follow culture. I said Psalm 19:7, the heavens declare the glory of God. That is Psalm 19:1. Why didn't you say something? Say that again. You did not want to disturb my flow of thought. Well, please, if I say Genesis 1:1 says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, please stop me and correct me. Are you with me? So we will not have a fight again today. One fight is enough. But someone brought to my attention, and I realized, yes, Psalm 19:1, the heavens declared. I wish somehow we could put something on the recording that says it's not 19:7, it's 19:1. Anyway, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, the Bible says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, finish the verse, do all to the glory of God. Now, that is not a symbolic verse. So how should you take it? Literally. Let me say it again. Everything you do and I do should glorify God. If you study, where's my friend who studied maritime management? It should be for the glory of God. My nurse over here, it should be for the glory of God. Where's the music professor? He's not here yet. There is nothing you and I should do that should not be for the glory of God. Your romantic relationships should be for the glory of God. And God's people said?
Amen.
I'm very serious. That is what makes the child of God so strange. Makes you look like an alien on this earth, which you are. Because you are functioning with the mind of a heavenly being. Everything the angels do, they do for the glory of God. The four beasts around the temple of God or the throne, what do they say? Day and night, holy, holy, holy. Day and night. And so I want you to look at your thinking, your philosophy of life. I want you to change it and bring it in the direction of the Bible. Everything you do. I was talking to Was it Nigeria? Somewhere. And I said, before you dress for church on Sabbath morning, you should pray. And say, Lord, what should I wear? When you stand before that closet, you say, Lord, guide me in the choice of dress as I prepare to go to your house of worship. Let me tell you something. If you did that, you will dress differently. Because now you're not dressing to outdress somebody else. You're not dressing to catch somebody's eye. You're dressing to look like a child of God. Next time you go to the store to buy clothes, you pray first. Father, this is your money. Haggai chapter 2 verse 8 says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. This is your money. I am your child. Help me to buy something that glorifies you. Let me tell you what has happened to me since I started doing that. And I tell the story wherever I go. You probably haven't heard it. About 3 years ago, maybe less than that, I started praying and asking God, what should I wear when I travel before I go to preach? What should I wear? And I literally stand at my closet, look at my shirt, suits, tie. I said, Father, should I wear this tie or that tie? And I wait for a conviction. And the Spirit may say, wear this tie to travel, wear this one to preach. Father, what suit should I wear? Wear that one. Let me tell you what has been happening to me since then. I was leaving Nigeria this year. I was at the airport, went to the first contact with customs officials. And he said, come, Bishop. And I said, why do you call me a bishop? He said, it's obvious you're a bishop the way you look. Then he took off his hat. He said, pray for me. Right at the customs office, I prayed for him. He says, give me a blessing. Yes. He just said, come, Bishop. And I smiled. I said, why do you call me that? He says, it's obvious you're a bishop. Are you a I said, I'm a preacher. He said, pray for me. He took his hat off. I prayed, and he said, thank you. Looked at my papers, and they were fine because I prayed for him. And I was in South Africa last year. I'm leaving. No, I was preaching on the campus of the University of Witwatersrand. I'm not pronouncing that properly. Outside Johannesburg. So I'm driving to the campus. You know, people from the United States love to chew gum. So I wanted to buy some gum from a little convenience store at a gas station. And a little bottle of juice. So my driver stopped and I got out. And there were two little stores. So I went to the first one. And I said, do you have juice? And the lady said, yes. She went to the freezer. And I noticed she took the juice from where the liquor, the alcohol was. So when she came to me, I said, is that juice or alcohol? She said, I would never give you alcohol. I said, why not? She said, you're a preacher. I said, why do you sin? And she said, but you look like one. I left that little store and went to the store next to it, same gas station, because she had no gum. And I walked in. I said, good morning. Good afternoon. He said, good afternoon, Pastor. And I said, why do you sin? And he said, but it's so obvious. The anointing is all over you. And I said, Lord, this praying about clothes has something to it. I was on a plane, sitting next to a young lady. She looked at me. She said, are you a preacher? I said, yes. I said, why do you ask me? She said, you look like one. No, I'm telling you the truth. I was on a plane waiting to get out. So, you know, we're all standing, getting our luggage. This lady looked at me. She said, preacher or professor? I said, preacher. I said, why do you say that? She said, the way you look. I got out of the plane, went to customs to check my passport. The customs officer looked at me. He said, lawyer or preacher? I said, preacher. He said, oh, the opposite of lawyer. I said, yes. Now, what I'm trying to tell you, it seems to me that when God realizes you want to reflect Him, He puts on people an impression that confirms the correctness of your choices. And so people just say, you look like a preacher. I'm telling you, my young friends, I want you to try this experiment. For the next 3 weeks, you pray before you dress for church. Pray before you dress for work. And ask God, what should I wear? Obey the conviction, disregard customs, society, style, and fashion, and obey the conviction. See what people say. All right, that has nothing to do with business excellence, but that was on my mind to tell you. All right, are we ready for business excellence? Yes. Let's pray again. Holy Father in heaven, thank you, dear God, for the sweet joy of fellowship with your young people As I speak to them, Father, let me speak your words in your spirit. Bless their lives from top to bottom, dear God, and use them to bless others and to bring other youth to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's go to Genesis 39. Our subject, business excellence. Genesis 39. If I'm wrong, correct me, please. We'll read from verse 1. And we're reading from the King James Version of the Bible. Genesis 39, reading from verse 1. The Bible says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither." Verse 2. "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was what? A prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." Now, a prosperous man sounds like a business person. First person that comes to mind. Verse 3. "And his master" what? Saw what? "That the Lord was with him." Finish the remarkable part of that verse. Finish it for me. "And that the Lord," go on, "made all that he did to prosper in his hand." Stop. Do some businesses have partners, yes or no? Yes, you have a business partner. There are some business partners that are visible, some business partners that are invisible. They make the contributions, but they're not up front. Their names are not mentioned. They are a silent, I should say, business partner. But many businesses have partners. Now, business excellence requires a partner. And that partner is not Bill Gates or Warren Buffett or the richest man in Malaysia. That business partner must be God. Now, early today, I told you, everything we do must be an expression of our religion, whether it's social, recreational, educational, romantic, whatever it is, it must express the religion we practice. Now, business must be an expression of religion. In other words, everything we do must be based on the foundation of our faith. So that we're not Adventists only on Sabbath. We're Adventists 7 days a week. We're Adventists in the office, in the school, on the playground, on the bus. Let's go to listen to this quotation, Ellen White, Education, page 138. We'll read paragraphs 1 and 2. Education, page 138, paragraphs 1 and 2. "To every man is given his work, the work for which his capabilities adapt him, the work which will result in greatest good to himself and to his fellow men, and in greatest honor to God." We'll say that again. Education, page 138, paragraphs 1. We'll read paragraph 1 first. "To every man is given his work, the work for which his capabilities adapt him, the work which will result in greatest good to himself, and in greatest good to his fellow men, and in greatest honor to God." Paragraph 2. "Thus, our business or calling are a part of God's great plan, and so long as it is conducted in accordance with his will, he himself is responsible for the results." You heard the words, you might have missed the meaning. Education 138, paragraph 2 ends this way: "He himself is responsible for the results, not you." So what's your business? Selling medical supplies. Eloi says, "If it is conducted in accordance with God's will, The success of your business is God's business, not yours. Now, even if Ellen White had not said that, listen to Genesis 39, verse 3. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. God made the efforts of Joseph successful. Even in evangelism, you pitch a tent or you conduct it in a hotel. Acts 2:47 says of the efforts in those days, the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. So even for the preacher, if he does his work according to God's will, the results are produced by God. Is that clear? Yes or no? Mm-hmm. You can apply that to your studies. If you pursue your studies according to God's will, and I'll repeat that until you're tired of hearing it, God will be responsible for your success. Now, Malaysia, like any other country, I'm sure, is a fiercely competitive environment for any business. Now, the Lord has convicted you to start a business doing what? I don't know, selling medical supplies, I said, or training people for businesses, whatever it is. And you keep the Sabbath, you return the tithe, you run that business for the glory of God first. God will bless that business. But even before you run the business, why should you start a business? Let's go to the foundation of business excellence. Listen to these words from the Bible. Psalm 24, verse 1. Psalm 24, verse 1. Do you have that? Psalm 24, verse 1. If you found it, say amen. Amen. Read with me if you have it. What does it say? The earth is the Lord's. Pause. What does that mean? If the earth is the Lord's, what does that mean? Well, everything like what? The what? What are the riches? Let's identify, itemize. The earth is the Lord's. What does that mean? Who owns the rainforest of Malaysia? Why do you hesitate? Who owns the forest of Malaysia? God. Who owns the fresh air? God. Who owns the seas that surround Penang? God. Who owns the dirt? God. Who owns the orangutans? God. Those of you from Sabah. The earth is God's, and this is no symbolic language, this is literal, and the fullness thereof. Who owns the diamond fields in South Africa, or the gold mines? God. The diamond mines in Botswana? God. Or Namibia? God. Who owns the copper mines in Zambia? God. Who owns the oil fields in Saudi Arabia? God. When Melchizedek met Abraham in Genesis 14. In verse 19, the Bible says, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. You're looking at me as though I don't know what I'm saying. Or maybe I'm a little mad. I'm not mad. Listen to me carefully. Everything under the heavens and above it belongs to God. Why am I stressing this? Listen out to Ellen White. Education, page 137, paragraph 4. Our subject for today, business excellence. That which lies at the foundation of business integrity and true success is the recognition of God's ownership. When you build a building, what do you put up first? Foundation. What should be the strongest part of any building? Foundation. Everything rests on a foundation. So other foundation can no man lay, but that is laid, of course, that is laid, that is Jesus Christ. Here's the foundation. That which lies at the foundation of business integrity and true success is the recognition, which very few people do, of God's ownership. Now, why can God say he owns the heaven and the earth? Come on, talk to me. Why can God say he owns the heaven and the earth? Because he created them. Now, that introduces us to a law of business practiced by the believer. Here's the law. You own nothing. Listen to me again. Sometimes I enjoy looking at the expression on your faces. You're saying, nah, he can't be serious in what he's saying. Yes, I am. Listen to me again. You own nothing. Now, the law is properly expressed this way. The basis of ownership is creation. The only way to prove you truly own anything is to show you created it. What did you bring into the world? What are you carrying out? Nothing. Then how do you own anything? Regardless of earthly laws, the biblical standard is you own nothing by right. You may manage something. You own nothing. Biblically, ownership is based on creation. That's why God can say, I am the possessor of heaven and earth. Why? I created heaven and earth. The only thing you and I rightly possess, who can guess? Our sins. The first rule of a successful business run by a child of God is the person acknowledging, admitting, and confessing, I own nothing. That goes all the way back to Eden, as we continue with business excellence. Listen to God in Genesis 2, 16, 17. Let's go there. You know it very well, but let's go quickly. Genesis 2, 16, 17. Business excellence is our presentation for today. You have Genesis 2, 16, 17. The Bible says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now think closely with me. What is God telling Adam as far as the trees are concerned? Is he restricting Adam? Listen to me carefully. Is God restricting Adam, yes or no? Yes. Did he tell Adam he can eat from any tree? Did God restrict Adam's choices? Yes. Which tree could he not eat from? Or should not? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, if the trees had belonged to Adam, what am I about to say? God couldn't tell him what to eat and what not to eat. God could do that because the trees belong to him. Now, Adam had dominion, not ownership. Are you following me? Let me say it again. Adam had dominion, supervision, management responsibilities, not ownership. In Job chapter 1, verse 6, the Bible says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Why did they come? Obviously, they came regularly, because Job chapter 2, verse 1 says, again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves. Representatives from other worlds would meet with God regularly to discuss how the universe is going. Why did they have to do that? Because the universe belongs to God. So they had to come and give an account. If the universe had belonged to them, or their worlds had belonged to them, there would have been no need to report to God. Let me say it again. God gave Adam dominion, not ownership. Now, if you read, I believe it's Psalm 115, verse 16, the heavens, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the children of men. That given means that's where you live, but not legal possession. All right. So the first law of true successful business is the basis of ownership is creation. I have created nothing. In the eyes of God, I own nothing. So as I establish this business, I am doing business with that which belongs to God. Whether I'm selling parts for a motorcycle, or providing supplies for secondary schools, or I'm an accountant and I do work for many businesses, I am doing, managing what belongs to God. Now, that's the first rule. The second rule is, since you own nothing, but you're going to use those things to conduct a business, involve the original owner. Listen again. Education, page 137, paragraph 4. That which lies at the foundation of business integrity and true success is the recognition of God's ownership. Listen to what the rest goes on to say. The creator of all things, he is the original proprietor or owner. We are his stewards. All that we have is a trust from him to be used according to his will. Listen again. All that we have is a trust from him to be used according to his will. Tell me, what do you understand by all that we have? What do you have? What do you have? You see, I want you to get a broad view of the word all. What was that I heard over there? Properties, okay, yes, we have properties, yes, belong to God. What else do we have? Yes. Let's move from three-dimensional, you know, physical things. The talents you have belong to God. Can you sing? Well, you might say yes. That belongs to God. When God made Lucifer, here's how the Bible describes Lucifer. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee from in the day that thou was created. Ezekiel 28, verse 13. God made his voice. Listen to God speaking to Moses. When Moses said, O Lord God, I am not eloquent. Exodus 4:10. Neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? So when Moses said, I can't speak, God said, Who made your mouth? I made it, and if it's not working right, I can fix it. Who made the eye? Who made the ear? Who made the legs, the kneecap, the rotator cuff? I, says God, whatever I make, I can fix. What I'm trying to tell you is this. Ellen White says, all that we have is a trust from him. Your talents belong to God. Your health belongs to God. Your mental functioning belongs to God. Your children belong to God. You better raise them as though they do, not as though they belong to you. And so she says, all that we have is a trust from him to be used according to his will. Principle number one, the basis of ownership is creation. God rightfully owns everything. He can prove it by just taking it back. The second principle I gave, not necessarily in that order, you must have a business partner, and that partner has to be the one who owns everything. There's another principle the reason why you establish the business. Listen to Ellen White, Christ Object Lessons, page 16, 316, paragraph 2. What book did I say? Christ Object Lessons, what page? 316, what paragraph 2? Very short statement. Listen carefully. Every act is judged by the motive. So if you contribute $1 million to Army of Youth, 1 million ringgit, God does not look at the 1 million ringgit. He looks at the heart from which it came. And then he decides whether that is acceptable to him or not. Remember the widow? What did she put in that plate or that treasury? 2 mites. What did the Pharisees put? Thousands of dollars. Which one gift did God recognize? The 2 mites. The Pharisees' gift came from their wallets. Her gift came from where? Her heart. Listen to me carefully. Every act is judged by the motive or the reason. Why did you do that? Even on the earth, when police detectives are trying to solve a crime, what is the first thing they look for? A motive. Why did he kill his wife and his children? They're looking for a motive. Now, if secular minds realize that actions are driven by motives, God knows that. Why am I saying that? The reason to establish a business, the motive must be the glory of God. I will establish a business, and through that business, bring glory to God. There are no exceptions to that rule. You cannot establish a business for the primary purpose of making money, because the Bible says, labor not to be rich. The Bible doesn't say don't be rich. It says don't make riches the purpose for why you work. Look at those three principles again. One, and I rearranged them. You must have the right motive, and the right motive must be connected to God's will. It must be for the glory of God. Two, you have to realize that you own nothing. This business is your way of managing God's rightful possession. And three, you cannot get into that business by yourself. You need a business partner, and that business partner must be the owner of all things. That is God. There's an expression I will present to you now. It is micro-integrity. What does micro mean? Small. What is integrity? Honesty, uprightness, transparency. Micro-integrity. When the child of God establishes a business, that business is run on the basis of micro-integrity. Here's what I mean. Every aspect of the business is honest. So that at the end of the year, when the accountant goes over the books and presents your profits, every ringgit was honestly made. No one was robbed. No one was overcharged. Nothing was overpriced. No one's vulnerability was taken advantage of. What do I mean by that? Now, here is where you will lose me. But the child of God functions differently. There's a flood right now in much of your country. Am I right? Let's say there's a scarcity of drinking water. What do business people do? Raise the price. In other words, taking advantage of people's... Now, that's the way business is done all over the world, in the United States. When there's a scarcity, if there's a tornado coming through the southern part or hurricane in the United States, people rush for water. Prices go up Because the business people know they need the water. Let's raise the price now. The greatest state of vulnerability is sin. Are you with me? What did God do? Did he raise the price? What did he do? He gave his son how? Freely. Now follow me closely. I'm not mad. Follow me. The business person who's a child of God will never take advantage of people's vulnerability. Never. And so if there's a shortage of water and your business is selling water, you may actually drop the price, knowing that you serve a God that will cover you. That's what I mean by micro integrity in everything you do. You follow this rule, which I will mention for the first time. It is better to lose money honestly than to make it dishonestly. What did I just say? It is better to what? Money how? Honestly than to make it dishonestly. That's a principle by which the child of God functions, because the child of God understands the results of my business are not in my hands. They're in God's hands. Are you with me? This is how Joseph became prosperous. Genesis 39:3. The Lord made all that he did to prosper, not Joseph. When you understand that the results of your business are in God's hands, why do you have to be dishonest? This world needs examples of businesses that are run by heavenly integrity, divine principles that just make people astonished. How does this business function and this man does not raise the price when there's a scarcity of commodities? How does this business function when it is closed from sunset on Friday to sunset on Saturday? How does it function? God blesses righteousness. Business excellence. You own nothing. I mean nothing. Business excellence. I have started a business for the glory of God. Business excellence. I have a partner. He isn't silent, he's just unseen. And that partner is the owner of heaven and earth. Business excellence. I am willing to lose money honestly rather than make it dishonestly. Business excellence. Money is not my God. My brothers and sisters, the difference between light and darkness is the way there should be the difference between the believer and the unbeliever in everything they do. Let me say that differently. Light and darkness are opposites. I mean extreme opposites. You can't get more opposite. Heaven and hell are opposites. Christ and Satan are opposites. The spirit and the flesh are opposites. If you run a business by spiritual principles, it must be vastly different from a business run by fleshly principles, which is the way most businesses are run. You must be prepared to have people think you're strange, you're odd. But let me give you a guarantee in the presence of God and on the basis of His Word. You seek the glory of God first. Let me tell you something about Abraham. Let's go to Genesis 14. Let me show you a businessman practicing micro-integrity. That is, honesty in little things. Let's go to Genesis 14. Abraham has gotten the news that his nephew Lot was captured by four kings. Abraham arms his servants, 318, pursues these four armies combined, and with his little army, with God as the general, Abraham defeats them brings back Lot. So verse 16 says, and he brought back his brother Lot and the women, the people, the goods. And verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Verse 19 of Genesis 14, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath given thine enemies into thy hands. Notice how God works for you. God gave Abraham the victory. Now, the king of Sodom. Look at verse 10. Let's learn something about the king of Sodom. Verse 10. The Bible says, now the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there. When the fighting began, the king of Sodom ran. Now that Abraham have conquered these men, brought back everything, verse 21, the king of Sodom comes out. He said to Abraham, give me the persons, and do what? Take the goods to thyself. Verse 16 says, Abraham brought back all the goods. Lot's goods, the women, the people, all the goods. The king comes. He realizes Abraham has won the battle. The laws of military conflict back then said, the victor keeps everything. So he asks Abraham, look, give me back my people to repopulate my city, but you keep all the goods, the money, the wealth, whatever you took from those armies, you keep. Verse 22. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, read with me now. I have what? Lift up my hand to heaven, to the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a what? Thread. Even to a shoe latchet. Finish the verse. And I will not take anything that is thine. Why? Lest thou should say, I have made Abraham rich. Now, Abraham was protecting the name of God. Abraham does not want it said by the unbeliever that they were responsible for the blessings of Abraham. Abraham says, you keep everything. The Bible says, he will not take a thread. What is a thread? Ladies, when you dress and you notice a little piece of thread hanging from your skirt, what do? You know, you cut it off, but that little thread, or one strand of hair out of place, you put it back. Abraham says, I am not even taking a thread. That is micro integrity. Not a shoe latchet. How many of you have shoes with laces? Right there. Right there. I don't want a shoelace. Says Abraham, you take everything. Why? Protecting the honor of God. You can call that a loss. Now, modern business people will say that was stupid business. Go to chapter 15. Chapter 15. Read from verse 1. Our subject, business excellence. Read with me, what does verse 1 of chapter 15 say? And after those things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying what? Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and what? Thy exceeding great reward. Now, it looks as if Abraham lost in chapter 14. When he would not keep anything. It looks as if he suffered a loss. But because he honored, when you honor God, you don't suffer loss. God comes to him and says, Abraham, I am your reward, not those goods. This wasn't the first time Abraham had done that. Let's go to Genesis 13, our subject, business excellence. Genesis 13. Abraham had a lot of cattle. Lot had a lot of cattle. They could not live together. Abraham said, separate thyself from me. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. That's what Abraham said to Lot. The Bible says, verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the God. He looked the plains of Sodom, grass, water, just what a herder needs. And he chose the best and he left the hills, the rocky areas for Abraham. Here is Abraham suffering a loss. Now what did Abraham say in verse 8 and 9? Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, for we be brethren. Abraham does not want conflict in order to preserve the peace and God's name. Abraham decides to let Lot choose first. And Lot chose selfishly all the plain of Jordan. Now, after Abram has suffered that loss, even though he had the right to choose first, listen to what God said. Look at verse 14. And God said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, read with me now, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, where? Northward and? Southward and? Eastward and westward. Keep reading. For all the land which thou seest will I give to thee and to thy seed for how long? Now, think with me. What did Lot choose? Where did Lot choose? Just the plains of Sodom. What did God give Abraham? If he tells you look north, south, east, and west, what are you looking at? The whole world, including the section Lot chose. God came to tell Abraham, you haven't lost. Lot chose Sodom. I will give you the whole world. God rewards integrity. For the sake of his name, Abraham suffered what looked like a material loss. God comes to him and says, Abraham, I will give you the whole world. He said, fear not. In verse 14, Abraham refuses to take anything for the king of Sodom. I do not want you to say you bless me. Only God should make that claim. In chapter 15, verse 1, God comes to him and says, Abraham, don't worry, I am your shield. I am your exceeding great reward. My brothers and sisters, I want you to trust God. I want you to trust that integrity, honesty, right doing is the profitable way to do business. Let me put it simply. Integrity is a profitable business strategy. You don't have to run your competitor out of business to prosper. That's not what God does. You cooperate to keep him in business. You heard what I said? No, you didn't hear me. Cooperate to keep your competitor in business? Yes, because you realize, do unto others, finish it. You realize he has a family to support? And you will do nothing to put him out of business. You will not undercut him. You will do what's right and leave the results to God. That's what I need to stress. Your business success will be provided by God. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. You're a Christian when you do things God's way. I want you to trust God's way. If you run a business, I want you to go back and make a comprehensive change. Apologize to God for running your business based on what you learned from the business school at the University of Penang. Now you will run your business based on the principles set forth in the book of Proverbs and the writings of Ellen White. And the world will see that there are business principles absolutely different from what the world teaches, and those principles work. And the benefit of those principles extend from this world, where? To the next. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Read a very interesting verse. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll read verse 8. What book did I say? What chapter? What verse? Okay. When you have that, say amen. I'm just checking the schedule while you're looking for 1 Timothy. All right. What does verse 8 say? For bodily exercise profiteth little, but what? Godliness is what? Profitable unto what? All things stop. In other words, is there a negative side to godliness? Answer me. No. Listen to the Bible again, not to me. Read out loud 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, finish the verse. But godliness, go on, is profitable. Stop. What does a business person look for? Profit. The Bible says godliness, doing it God's way, is profitable. Keep reading. Unto all things. Keep reading. Having promise of the life that now is and the life that is to come. Doing what's right will provide benefits now and in the life to come. You heard of the economic collapse began in the United States, affected the whole world in 2008. I'll give you one word for that. Dishonesty. Dishonesty. For the sake of money. Because money is the god of this world. You and I have an opportunity to run our businesses in such a way that the world sees an example of an unusual business plan. Unusual, not taught in any school, not even in Adventist schools. And it works. God is glorified. You're blessed. People enlightened. Society benefited. And so I'll close business excellence with a brief reminder of some fundamental principles. One, you own how much?
Nothing.
Let's put it differently. The basis of true ownership is creation. One principle. Principle two, your motive for starting that business must be the glory of God. Any other motive is not recognized by God. Now remember, Satan can bless. Did Satan promise God to give him all, Christ to give him all the kingdoms of the world? Yes. He said they're mine to give. Up to a certain level, he was correct. The devil can give you things. Listen to Revelation chapter 13, verse 3. And the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. Did you hear me? Who is the dragon? The devil can give you a throne. The dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. The devil can give you things, but they last for a short time, and they're designed for your destruction. What God gives will bless you now and into the world to come. And so principle one, God owns everything. Principle two, the reason for this business is the glory of God. Another principle, I have a silent or unseen partner. Who is that? God. He's not only silent, but he's senior. Now, there are senior partners and junior partners. Am I right? God must be the senior partner in your business. You, the junior partner. And he tells you what to do. And he'll tell you things that look stupid. Because your mind is fallen and carnal. If you just obey, the results will amaze the world, amaze the top business schools in this country or any other country, and then people will come to you. How can your business flourish in such a bad economy? Because bad economies are not a problem for God. Another principle, you must be prepared to lose money honestly rather than make it how? Dishonestly. Trust God's way. If you currently run a business and you've been doing it contrary to some principles of righteousness, apologize to God. Don't run around in your Mercedes Benz. These are the results of my business. You've been stealing people's money and going to church on Sabbath saying we're bound for the land of the pure and the holy. Tell God, Father, I have ripped people off, and start making up what you've done. Like Zacchaeus. Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man, by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. I am quite serious. You've robbed people, give them back. And start on the path of a heavenly business that will bless you, society, the church. And we lay down a path for entrance into the kingdom to come. Any questions or comments? And the sooner you start, the better. So young people, you want to start a business? Make it righteous. You will not regret it. And remember, it is the Lord that made Joseph's business to prosper. Eloi says, God becomes responsible for the results. Any questions, any comments? Did I use the wrong text at any time when you did not correct me? All right, I had to check. Have you confessed to God? Try to make it right. You never lose. Always make it right if you've done wrong. And you, by God's power, you don't do it again. Money is a tremendous temptation. Because we see money as the answer to every problem. Money is school fees. Money is rent. Money is a house. Money is a car. Money is nice clothes. Money is nice shoes. Money is a vacation to Hong Kong. Money is everything. But God must be everything. But the Bible says there's coming a time, and we're in these days. James 5:1, go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. In the last days, many will be lost because of money. Is money bad? No, money's a blessing. The problem is the carnal heart and greed. But money's a blessing. Abraham was rich. Isaac was rich, Solomon was rich, Job was rich. But the Bible says the root of all evil is the love of money. Choose honesty over money every time. God will take care of you. Someone else, a comment? Let me repeat, you have a business. You may need to change your business strategy and your business operation all or get all over from top to bottom to bring it in line with the principle of heavenly integrity. All right. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you today, God, for your word. In many ways, Father, the Bible is a manual. How to be healthy. How to have strong families, how to grow in grace, how to conduct a business, how to be financially secure, how to deal with opposition. It's a book of how to. How to be saved, how to resist temptation. Dear God, for our specific presentation, it's also a book about how to run a successful business. Father in heaven, help us to break free from worldly customs, dear God. We live in a world where businesses are run by the principle of dishonesty, integrity, and shortcuts. But Father, if we represent you, and the Bible says the Lord is righteous in all his ways, help us, dear God, to conduct our businesses in a way that reflects your glory, your character, so that in our business practice, those with whom we interact will see Christ in us. Father, help us always to defend your name, to defend your integrity, even if it means a personal loss. We thank you for the courage of the brother who gave the experience. Give him the strength, Lord, to do what's right and to always practice righteousness in his business. Bless my young brothers and sisters, dear God. Prepare us for the next part of this program. In Jesus' name we pray. Let God's people say, Amen and Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.com. www.audioverse.org.